To turn with me then to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be looking especially at verses 11 through 16. Well, that's down to the end of chapter 4 there. These pastoral letters or pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, then Titus, then 2 Timothy, are really some of the last words that Paul ever said to the church. And so they're written from a veteran pastor, a missionary, a church planter, an apostle. And they're written to a young man in this case who's been an apostolic assistant in mission work and church planting and who is now pastoring a local congregation, facing all the challenges of that, but also facing the challenge of being in a context of persecution, marginalization, endangered. They're very few. And these are Paul's not only words of advice and counsel from an older minister to a younger one, but Paul's divine directions for how ministers ought to be and do, and how local churches ought to be and do. And so Paul has made it clear, for instance, in chapter 3, which we've already studied, that Paul's not simply giving good advice. He is telling us what life is to be like in what he calls the household of faith, the church of the living God. And he's telling us how all local churches then ought to pattern their ministries. And in this passage before us today, as you're glancing at it there, you can see Paul has some words, some very personal words, for a man that he knew and loved well, Timothy. And it would be very tempting for us, and you're going to hear the personal nature of the message in just a minute, the pronouns, you know, you, Timothy as a minister, these things. And it would be tempting for us to think, well, this really doesn't have much to do with me. You know, there's the personal nature of the instructions that he gives are couched in the distinctive personality of Timothy, aren't they? Timothy was a man who was constitutionally weak. He had stomach problems. Maybe that's from the anxiety, the pressure. He's temperamentally meek. He was given to deference. He had been Paul's right-hand man, and frankly, he was having a hard time transitioning into that role of leadership, where he was, in a sense, the man. He was young, and all of those things combined to bring about certain characteristics, certain dynamics, and the way that Paul speaks to him in this passage. So we might say, well, this is good. We get to listen in on this little conversation between Paul and Timothy, kind of eavesdrop, but, you know, really doesn't have much to say to me. Well, if you took that posture, you would be in the wrong position, let's say, because every word of Scripture is given by inspiration, and every word is profitable for you, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, including these words. So then the question is, how should you listen to this conversation that we're allowed to eavesdrop in between Paul and Timothy? Let me suggest several things before we read. First of all, in this passage, what Paul says to Timothy is not only applicable to Timothy, but it's applicable to every minister, to every elder. And so it should be your prayer. Lord, if this is what you want of our ministers and our elders, would you give us ministers and elders like this? You can pray that. You can pray for your ministers and elders to look like this. You can encourage them to look like this. If you're ever needing to part from us, you can look for a church that has ministers and elders that model this. Secondly, however, even if in the things that Paul tells Timothy to do here, there's much that is said personally to him in his ministry, it is nevertheless a pattern for the local church. This is what the local church is to be. And if Timothy does these things Paul tells him to do in 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16, well, there's going to be certain things that are going to be central in the ministry of the church. And so as a Christian, then you should long for those same things to be central in the ministry of your church, based upon this passage. But finally, you as a believer can learn much about what you are to be and what you are to do from this passage, even to a Christian minister so many centuries ago. Why do I say that? Because in this passage, Paul says, Timothy, you are to do this. Timothy, you are to do this in order to be what? An example. An example to the flock. Well, look, if he's to do certain things in order to be an example to you, then what are you supposed to do? You're to follow that example, aren't you? And so even though these words in the first instance are spoken to a minister, they're applicable to every Christian. Now, let me say also that if you're here today and you've not embraced Jesus Christ by faith, you can learn something from this passage too. There's something for you as well, because this passage is talking about the means, the ways that God brings salvation through Christ, the way that he disciples his people. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can learn here the way that God grants salvation. So we're going to look at this passage, verses 11 through 16, and first let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word, it's not just Paul's word, not the idea of a godly religious man about you, but it's your word to us. And in it, you reveal your heart, your ways, your will for us. And so help us to see that. Lord God, help us to receive this word as it is, as your word, not as the words of men. And by your Spirit, open our eyes to understand it. We acknowledge that these spiritual things are only perceived through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so enable us, O Lord, to perceive them. Open the eyes of the blind. We need your help, all of us. And Lord God, move us not only to understand, but to embrace this truth, to live in it as a congregation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word, 1 Timothy 4, beginning of verse 11, down through the end of the chapter, the word of Almighty God. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless this reading to our hearts. You may be seated. And so we've been looking at Paul's advice to a minister on various occasions now, and we've come to the question, what's a minister supposed to be and do anyway? What is a minister supposed to be and do? What is the heart of the ministry of the local church? Now, you know, over the last 100 years in America, there have been more answers to that question than we have time for tonight. Just to list through all the different ideas about answers to that question. There are so many different expectations now, more expectations on ministers than ever before. You know, historically, the Christian church expected ministers to preach, to lead in worship, and to pastor. Today, ministers are in many places expected to be jack of all trades, salesmen, fundraisers, dynamic leaders, counselors and therapists, cheerleaders, coaches, and then even social media stars. And then along the way somewhere, well, preach every once in a while, discipline, and minister to the people of God in times of need. And so there's been a multiplication of expectations on the part of those in the pews for ministers of the word. That's just something that sociologists tell us that everybody's been telling us in the last decades. But what ought to be the job description of your minister? Paul has something to say about that in our passage tonight. What ought to be the model, the pattern of ministry in the local church? You know, again, if I were to list the options that are on the market today, we wouldn't have time to list them. You go to a Christian bookstore, to church ministry, Christian ministry, and you can see the hundreds of volumes there. The church, you know, needs to be completely remodeled in order to appeal to seekers, to deal with technology, to business trends, to cultural shifts, on and on and on. And there's a book for every different philosophical approach to the church life. Gobs of approaches. What then should be the pattern of ministry in the local church? What should be the pattern? Paul says in this passage what it ought to be, and we're going to see six things very briefly that he directs to Timothy and to all ministers and to congregations, to all of us. Six things that have something to say to all of us as we're gathered here under the hearing of God's word. And the first thing is in verse 11. This is the first thing at the heart of pastoral ministry, of the church, of the local church. Paul wants Timothy's proclamation as the minister to be authoritative. The first point that Paul makes to Timothy is that his ministry should be authoritative. And here he's talking about authoritative proclamation. Notice what he says in verse 11. These things command and teach. Command and teach these things. That's a military term. That's what a superior officer says to an inferior officer. He issues a command, a precept. Command these things. Paul's saying to Timothy that his proclamation needs to be authoritative. Now, do you realize how countercultural that is? Yeah, I'm told all the time by everybody around me that the pattern of ministry in the Christian church needs to be changed because people don't like to be preached at. Don't give me a sermon. Don't preach at me, man. They don't like authority. They don't like office, order. They don't like a sermon. We want a dialogue, advice. They like to feel validated in their views. They're more into the give and take of therapy than they are into the direct proclamation of a lecture or a sermon. And so we're told on every side today that as we go about this, that the church needs to change the way that it does ministry because people don't like to be preached at. Well, I've got some news for you. Survey says people never like to be preached at. They never like this. There's never been a time when sinners liked to have their hearts probed. There's never been a time where people like to have somebody discover where they have been weighed and found wanting, lacking. There's never been a time where people like to be told, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong and you need to go another direction. And Paul says that's exactly why people have always needed it, whether they like it or not. So he says, Timothy, command, teach these things. In other words, in your preaching, be authoritative. Because you're not speaking for yourself. You're not sharing your opinions on different issues in life. You're not burdening people with your own ideas about life, your own personal angst. You're speaking God's word to them. So be authoritative about it. And you know what? Because all faithful Christian teaching has in its view the production of a life of fellowship with God and obedience to God, it has to be authoritative. Because we're not just speaking the word in order to tell you some new and interesting facts. We're not just giving you some fun facts to know and tell other people. It's God's word. Christian teaching has in view the transformation of life. And so it has to be authoritative. And as Christians, we all ought to want to sit under a ministry that is faithful in the authority of its proclamation. Not a ministry that's just dialoguing with you. Not a minister that's doing a late night talk show chat on a bar stool. But someone who's proclaiming authoritatively God's word. That's what Paul says we ought to do. So this isn't the opinion of just an uptight Presbyterian. This is Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, telling you what God wants in ministry. Secondly, notice what he says in verse 12. It boils down to this. He says, Timothy, practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Show yourself to be an example to the believers, Paul's saying. Practice what you preach. Prove your office by your life. Timothy, you're young. There are older, more experienced people in your congregation, and they might be tempted to say, boy, that Timothy's pretty young. And Paul says, Timothy, you show them that you have every business being a minister of the word of God by the way you live. You practice what you preach. And he zeroes in on five specific areas. He says, Timothy, first, notice first, with your speech. With your speech, show that you're qualified to be a minister of God. Now, this isn't just his preaching speech, but this is his everyday speech. This is his serious way that he has to talk to people, and the appropriate way that he talks to people. Show with your language that you are to be a minister of the gospel. And in your conduct, he goes on to say, in your conduct, in your manner of life, in the way that you live, show that you are qualified to be a preacher of the gospel. 24/7. Not just on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but every day of the week. Show with your manner of life, with your conduct, that you're called to be a preacher of the word of God. And Timothy, show with your love. Show in the way that you serve others in love, that you put their interests even before your own, that you serve them even at your own expense. You show in the way that you love that you're to be a minister of the gospel. And then he says, Timothy, show by your faith. Now, does Paul mean there his trust in the promises of God, his faith? What does he mean? His faithfulness, his obedience to the word of God. Paul can use that word in different ways, and usually the context helps us, but sometimes it's harder to find out, and I think here it could be either way, right? Either way would be a true exhortation, by his faithfulness or by his faith. So Timothy, by your faith, show that you're called to be a minister of the word. And then Timothy, by your purity. And he has especially in view here for young Timothy his sexual purity. The way he relates even to the female members of his congregation. As an older minister in the Lord exhorted our seminary class of young ministers in training, he said, brothers, love the sisters, but take no pleasure in them. Meaning you love them like a sister in Christ, you serve them, but you don't lust for them or see them as objects for gratification. You love them purely as a sister in Christ. That's what Paul says to Timothy. And in all of this, he's saying, Timothy, you're being an example to the flock. Timothy's preaching, his authoritative preaching, is to be preceded by a life that exhibits the fruits of that authoritative preaching, that he practices what he preaches. And my friends, all true Christian profession, your profession, will show itself in how you live. And so if Timothy is to be an example to us as believers in these five areas, then we ought to be examples to one another as believers in these five areas. And we ought to pray that we would be examples and that others would be examples encouraging us in this as well, that we collectively would be a witness to the world, that God really has done a work in our hearts. And therefore, in us, there is appropriate godly speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Those are wonderful things for us to be praying for one another. Certainly something for all of us to aspire to, whether we're ministers or not. Are you striving to adorn your life with godliness? That's what Paul's calling Timothy to, calling all of us to. And ministers have a special burden to strive after this holiness by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Well, moving on. Thirdly, look at verse 13. Notice that Paul says, okay, Timothy, here's going to be the focus then of your ministry. Here's the focus. Here's what it is. Here's the heart of the church. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and doctrine. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, make the Bible the source, the stuff, the center of your ministry. Minister, in other words, by the ordinary means of grace. God has given you in his grace the means whereby you are to minister to his people. And here's what they are. Read the word. Preach the word. Teach the word. Make the focus of your ministry the reading, the preaching, and the teaching of the word. Let me say that in many Bible-believing churches today, you will hear less and less of the Bible read in public assemblies of the church. And that really is a contradiction of the Bible's instruction for what we're supposed to do when we gather together. Because even if the minister has the best intentions and wants to give a message which is in accord with Scripture, but he doesn't read Scripture, we're going to begin to associate that message with the minister and not with Scripture. Instead, he ought to be pointing us to the greater speaker and author, the Lord God. That's why, if you've wondered in our own services, why we read the Word of God in the service by itself, that we so that we might all recognize that it is the final source and rule of our life as a congregation. And everything that the minister says, it's our prayer anyway, that everything that the minister says is simply drawn from and in accord with the Word of God. That he doesn't take anything from it or add anything to it. So the Word of God is to be read. Of course, you're to be Bereans. But notice he also goes on to say, and to exhortation and doctrine. So there's reading, there's exhortation, there's doctrine. And he combines those things. Now, throughout this letter, there's been an emphasis on doctrine, on giving himself to doctrinal instruction and false teaching and right teaching, teaching people the truth of God's word. But notice how Paul emphasizes exhortation here. Or maybe your translation has the word preaching, exhortation or preaching. In faithful Bible preaching, there are several things that will be there. An explanation, so that you can understand, you know, things like the grammar, the context, the redemptive history that's there. There'll be an application of the Bible so that you'll understand how the Bible teaches, the Bible's teaching connects to your own life. And exhortation. That is, that there's a compelling call to you to respond properly to the preached word of God. I'll never forget one of my teachers in seminary, the man who taught us preaching. He said, "Men, one day I'm going to sit at the back of your sanctuaries there with my arms folded and listen to your sermon. And when you're done, I'm going to ask the question, okay, now what should I do because of that message?" Now, that can certainly be abused. Sometimes the sermon is just about us saying what God has done. That's the message. But even then, there is a proper response required of us. There can be a wrong response. And so there's a proper response required of us. And he was saying that our preaching ought to impel the person to appropriate the application of God's word to their life. In other words, don't keep the word of God just out there, something that you go to every now and again and dabble in. Or don't just keep it up here in your head. And Paul is saying that Timothy is to give himself to this kind of exhortation. He's to be in the Word, he's to apply the Word, he's to preach and he's to exhort and he's to teach the Word and embrace the Word. And all wise Christians will value the ministry of the reading and preaching and teaching of the Word above all else. Show me a church where those things are being squeezed out of the public assembly, where faithful doctrine is downplayed. And I will show you a church that will be a dead church in a little while, no matter how many members it currently has. When the Word of God is squeezed out of the worship of God, you can be sure that trouble is on the way. Actually, trouble is already there. Fourthly, verse 14. And really, we need 3 weeks to do justice to verse 14. We've got a lot going on here, and I've got a minute and a half. Do not neglect your spiritual gifting. What does Paul say? Well, let me give you another translation to emphasize a couple things. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on hands of presbytery. So there's spiritual gifts, there's prophecy, there's good Presbyterianism. It's all in there. But let me just say one thing about this passage. This passage shows us that even a divine, extraordinary spiritual endowment, spiritual gifting from the third person of the Trinity can be neglected in the life of a preacher. That's why Paul says to Timothy, don't neglect it. Don't neglect that spiritual gift. Now, if that's true, then, with the extraordinary endowment from the third person of the Trinity, how much more true is it of the divine ordinary endowments of the Holy Spirit that we receive? If Timothy needs to be careful that he cultivates this extraordinary endowment of the Holy Spirit, how much more should we cultivate the ordinary endowments of the Holy Spirit? All Christians should take heed to the cultivation of and the reliance upon God's gifting, as we were talking about even this morning. Because what God has called us to do as Christian witnesses is really beyond our native ability or power to accomplish. Because what does God call each of us to do? Be witnesses to those who are spiritually dead. Raise your hand if you can raise the dead. The spiritually dead? We can't do it. And that's what God says you're to do in your witness. Raise the dead. Speak the word of truth so that the dead will live. And we don't have the power to do it, and so we must be dependent upon the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Timothy must be dependent on that. You and I must be dependent on that. He must cultivate the gift of the Holy Spirit in him. Fifthly, look at verse 15. Paul says to Timothy that he is to be engrossed with these things, with a view to making progress. Look at what he says in verse 15. Take pains with these things. Give yourself to them. Meditate on these things so that your progress will be evident to all. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, be so absorbed in this gospel business of right teaching and sound doctrine and faithful living. Be absorbed with these things. Be engrossed with them. Make doctrinal and didactic and ethical concerns such a priority in your life that people can see your growth. Go ahead and nerd out on these things, Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, people ought to be able to see that because you've been in the Word and under the Word yourself, that you're growing. And that because you care about holiness in your own life, you are growing in godliness. And that, again, is an example to all of us. There ought to be progress, growth in our Christian life. There ought to be maturation, to be maturity. We ought to be growing in grace. And so Paul says to Timothy, be absorbed in this gospel business. And verse 16 now. And let me try to say this provocatively. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, live and teach. Live and teach as if salvation depended upon it. Now, I said I was going to try to say that provocatively, but I don't know that that's any more provocative than how Paul says it in verse 16. Listen to what he says. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Is Paul telling Timothy that he will save himself by good preaching? Well, no. Is he saying that he will save others or that his preaching will be the ground of others' salvation? No. In all of Paul's writings, he makes it clear that salvation is of God. God alone saves. It's God's grace that saves. But Paul also makes it clear that God uses means of grace. He talks about it in Romans 10. You remember what he says in Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word preached, through the message preached. God's sovereignty and salvation is not in contradiction to our being faithful to the means that God has given to us. God's sovereignty and salvation is not in contradiction to our being faithful to the means that God has given us. And so Paul is saying this to Timothy. Timothy, pay close attention to your life, to your teaching, because that will be the instrument that God has chosen for your own salvation and the salvation of others. The word proclaimed. Now that's a sobering thought. It would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it, for a minister of the word to spend a lifetime pointing people to Jesus and never go to Jesus himself. It would be a terrible thing for a minister of the gospel to spend his life telling people the way of salvation and never to enter the narrow gate himself. And friends, it's an occupational hazard. Because when you talk about God and you talk about the things of God and you're involved in the church ministry and you're telling people to trust in God all the time, you can talk yourself into thinking that you're doing it because you're talking about it when you're not doing it. And so Paul says to Timothy, pay close attention to your life and teaching so that as you preach the word, that means of grace appointed by God not only becomes the instrument that God uses for the salvation of those who embrace Christ through your ministry, but in your own life, in your own salvation. And so six sobering words to a young minister, six words that tell us what a minister ought to be and do, six words that tell us what ministry in the local church is, what the focus of ministry in the church should be. It's the ministry of the word. And when a church goes off kilter in the center of its ministry, when it veers from the ministry of the word as the center of its ministry, it's deviated from God's direction about what would be a healthy local church. When a minister of the gospel doesn't have a life that matches his teaching, or he's kind and he's faithful in life but refuses to teach the meat of the word of God, well then again, ministry is off kilter. And Paul has these words for us so that we will know what a faithful minister and ministry looks like. So that we will know what a faithful church looks like. And so that we ourselves will grow in grace, in doctrine, and in life. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, grow us by your word, we pray. Make us into the very image of God. Make us like the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of your Spirit, and in accordance with the word of truth. Help us to understand the importance of the word and to revel in the glory of the word of salvation given from God to sinners, to delight afresh in the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.